right. I appreciate you finding your seat there, taking your Bible and turning over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. And we want to start reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Down verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" That's an important conclusion to come to. Is this life about getting as much stuff as you can get, or is it about something else? And verse 26, I know that is what consumes our thoughts a great deal. We worry about the things that we need, and we think on those things. We plan about those things. In fact, we would probably be scared if we saw just how much of our time is spent wrapped up in thinking about those things. And then verse 26, the Lord explains how ridiculous that is. "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" We worry about the Lord's provision for us, getting the stuff we need. And the Lord takes care of all of his creation. If he takes care of these fowls of the air, is he not going to take care of us? Aren't we more important than they are? Yes, we are. Verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Can you add anything and make yourself taller just by thinking? No, you can't do that. By worrying about it. Verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Let me read that again, and I appreciate you looking at it. Sometimes when a passage is being read, you know, a lot of times your mind is going everywhere. It's going all over, going about tomorrow. I got jury duty tomorrow. I've been thinking about that a lot today, oh joy. And it's everywhere, but in verse 31 is the heart of what we're looking at tonight. It is the way in which Satan is seeking to wear you out. It says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" It's not saying, do I wear the brown sweater and the green whatever? You know, it's not saying, where are my shoes? It is talking about getting consumed in your thinking with those things and allowing them to torture you. It said, verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The world seeks those things. They're lost. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things." And then verse 33, the Lord tells us what he wants us to do is how we can defeat the devil. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let me get you to hold your place over in the book of Matthew. Go over to the book of Daniel just briefly. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's easy to find. If you can find the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, you got Ezekiel in there. Daniel follows Ezekiel, and chapter 7, it talks about one of the things that the devil is going to do during the tribulation. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 25, the Lord says this is his goal. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And I believe we live in a time in which the devil is fighting God's people. There is such an oppression against them. He does not play fair. He knows how to destroy you emotionally and physically. And as a result of that, he's trying to destroy you spiritually, your relationship, God's purposes for your life. And if he can, he'll drive you crazy. I don't know. One of the things that drives me crazy is a backseat driver. How many of you have ever driven with a backseat? Okay, oh, look, all those hands. Isn't that amazing? You know, when we were at Christmas time up in Spartanburg there with Philip and Tabitha and our grandchildren there, Jack decided he wanted to go outside. That's our youngest grandson of the family there. And he has one of these tricycles that has a handle on the back. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those? You can kind of put the brakes on, push, pull, whatever you want. You can actually turn the steering wheel with the handle in the back. And but it was driving him crazy that Pop-Pop was keeping his hand on the handle. And he was telling me, I got this. Pop-Pop, I've got this. I'm good. But I tell you what, I didn't think he had it, so I kept my hand on there. Nothing like a backseat driver to drive you crazy. And the signs of the times are that Satan is busily trying to wear out the saints. Let me describe what that means a little more fully. To be worn out by the devil means a constant uneasiness. Constant uneasiness about your life. Constantly uneasiness about the future, the unknown. It means to be burdened. Surfeited, burdened. I mean, you're carrying some stuff on your shoulders. You are worried and concerned. And by the way, you feel like a caring person, a concerned person. But it's not biblical. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute, it's sinful. It's not right. He wants to fill us with the terrors of the uncertainty. And one of the other meanings of to wear out just means to be tied in knots, to just tie you inside in knots. And I imagine we did a survey, 100% of the people in this room have known what it is to be tied up in knots on the inside concerning the affairs in this life. I'm not saying one way or the other, whether a person's a Republican or whether a person's a Democrat. But you know, the last probably 4 years have been some of the most difficult in our country. I don't know we've ever seen a time of such uncertainty and stress, whether a person is, whether they're a Democrat or they're a Republican. And we're not talking politics here tonight. But I believe those are signs of the last days. Particularly Satan is drawing his attention to believers. And here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, if I could just point out something here. If I were to talk about sin tonight and preach against a particular sin like murder, I think you'd be able to say amen. You'd say, absolutely, I don't believe anybody in this room this week should carry out any murders because that is obviously sinful and wrong. The Lord said, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's wrong. And if I were to preach against adultery, I believe you would say, hey, preacher, do it. We need it. This is an impure world. There's so many temptations. Satan is out to destroy marriages. And the Bible, the seventh commandment is that thou shalt not commit adultery. One man, one woman for life. If I were to preach about stealing, that's a principle throughout the Bible. God doesn't want us to take something that doesn't belong to us, belongs to someone else. It's not right to do that. The Lord can't bless believers that do. And the Bible teaches over in Ephesians chapter 4, it is a temptation for believers. And they ought to be careful, shouldn't they, with those things. And, you know, if I were to say that, you'd say, hey, preacher, preach that. That's right. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Keep your hands off other people's stuff. But tonight, I'm preaching about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 where the Lord commands us, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? That seems like a soft soap. You know, I mean, listen, I tell you what, murder, stand against it. Adultery, it's wrong. Stealing, it's wrong. But to be anxious and to worry about things, that's life. That's normal. I wouldn't be a caring person if I didn't do that. But actually, the Lord here
has set up a commandment for us, which he's repeated again in the epistles on several occasions. And that is, he doesn't want us being filled with this anxiety and falling prey to Satan, who is trying to pressure us to do that. And it's a scriptural command. If you'll go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, let me read that. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, they were having all kinds of problems over there, and basically involved two ladies who were struggling with one another, and it was seeming to tear the church apart. And in that passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Lord said, be careful for nothing. Do you understand what he's saying there? Don't be weighted down with cares. I don't want you to be weighted down with a bunch of cares. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Tonight, go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30. The Lord says that the source, it is a scriptural command. And if you could understand the root of that sin, I believe you could understand why God hates it, and you could also understand why Satan is seeking to produce it in our hearts, because he knows that God despises this sin. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, there it is. Let me read the last phrase in verse 30. When the Lord gets on folks for being anxious and being weighted down and burdened with all kinds of cares, in verse 30, he says that last phrase, O ye of little faith. Now, it's very humbling to realize that even though I may feel myself a very careful person, I'm a very prudent person, I'm concerned about my finances, I'm concerned about my family, I'm concerned that actually, ultimately, I'm falling prey to the devil and to his desire to weight me down with all kind of burdens that the Lord never intended me to be burdened down with. And at the very heart of it is, I just don't believe God. I just don't believe that he can take care of me. I don't believe that he can take care of my family. I don't believe that God can provide for things and take care of my needs. And there's an old definition for faith. It is believing that God will do what he said he will do. And in Matthew 6, time and time again, he says, I'll take care of you. He says in verse 30, wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And in verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And verse 32, he says, that's what consumes the lost people of the world. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Please realize that we're not talking about our wants, but we are talking about our basic necessities. And God has promised that he will meet those basic necessities. Let me mention Satan's goals in turning you into an unbeliever. Preacher, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and I can't lose my salvation. That's right. But you can live just like an unbeliever. And it's an affront to God when I refuse to step out in faith and I allow the devil to weight me down with all these ridiculous cares that he loves to weight us down with. One of the things he wants to do is that he wants to make me indecisive, to fret and to be vexed. That's recorded over in James chapter 1. Let me go over there and read it. And if you'd like to, you could join me. It's James right after the big book of Hebrews there. And got James chapter 1. And the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's a double-minded man? That's a man who just doesn't believe God. Now, one day he says, I'm at church and I'm with other believers and I know God will take care of my needs and I'm going to trust God in these things. And then Monday morning comes and the sun comes up and the challenge of trusting and following the Lord, comes where we walk out of the church and back out into the world to be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just wants us to be turned into fretting, vexed, tormented people. You know, fretting, vexed, tormented people don't pray. Fretting, vexed, double-minded people. They don't listen to the Word of God. When they have a moment and they sit in a service like this, they go over all their troubles in their mind. They can't even listen to a message. They can't even listen to a Sunday school lesson because of all their troubles. Back in chapter 6 and verse 27 of Matthew, not only does he want to turn us into an indecisive, fretting, vexed, tormented believer, he wants us to just waste our lives. And in Matthew 6 and verse 27, the Lord says this, if you want to put all of your emotional, spiritual, and mental energy into something that amounts to nothing, then carry burdens, anxious cares that you're carrying them, but it means nothing. You will not accomplish anything. Is it going to make someone safer because you sit and worry about their safety? Is it going to help with the problem because you sit and worry about the problem? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I can't do anything. I'm sitting here and I'm worrying about it and I'm thinking about it and I'm burdened about it, but I can't get any taller. You know, I can't. It's just not going to happen. And so what do? I just waste the wonderful opportunities that God has given me. Life is very short, far shorter than we could ever imagine. And the Lord wants our lives to count for Him. He's planned certain things for us to do for Him and ways in which He wants us to serve Him and train for eternal service to the Lord. So the devil would love to distract us from that and get us totally out of sync. One other thing that the devil would love to do is just rob people of their joy. Joy is a wonderful contentment in the Lord. I have been in places of great sadness. You know, I was telling someone there at Brother Ringer's funeral. We were getting ready to go in. Amanda's pastor and she asked me to read some scripture when I was there. And so I was glad to participate in the service and read some scripture. And her pastor did a tremendous job of presenting the gospel. But we were talking. I was telling him about how Mr. Copeland over here, before he died, you know, he passed away, Copeland's funeral home, from Alzheimer's. And we were getting ready to go into a very serious funeral. And a man there is not certain whether the man was saved or not. Everybody's hoping that he was saved. And Mr. Copeland very loudly was standing in the back telling me jokes. And we're about to walk in, and I'm wanting to say, be quiet, what are you doing? And I was afraid that folks are going to think that was my spirit, you know, before we went into this very serious service. But I was telling the pastor, I said, man, it was a serious funeral. And he kind of laughed and he said, I thought all funerals are serious. And I said, well, we didn't know the guy was saved. We didn't know the fellow was saved or not when we went in there trying to explain to him. But you know, I've been in funerals where there was a lot of joy. And I believe at Mr. Ringer's services last weekend, there was a sense of joy that he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, and now he had entered into his reward. He's with the Lord. And there was a joy. And I've been in places where with other believers at a wonderful time, a wonderful graduation of someone to heaven, and maybe a large city funeral home with many areas of visitation going on, and have people walk down and stick their head in and look in and say, what's going on in here? Are these people happy this person is gone? And the Lord gives opportunities to be a witness because there is a sense of joy and contentment. And joy is a wonderful contentment in the Lord. It's just enjoying the Lord, knowing that God is who He is, that He's in charge and He's taking care of you, and the Lord is going to bless and honor His word. It's a wonderful spirit of joy. You've heard me illustrate it before, the issue of faith, just trusting God. We're Christians. You get in the SUV, you take that thing off-road, and I mean you hit the gullies and you're up and all four wheels leave the ground, and you come back down and you're bouncing around. You don't put your seatbelt on And they'll have to take you to the emergency room when it's all over, right? Because you've got contusions and blood's coming down, and you might have broken something because you bounced against the wall. But you put your seatbelt on. Woo! It's like being at Carowinds. I mean, this is great. I tell you what, whoa, feel that. That is fantastic. Some of you don't believe me, but it is anyway. And it is fantastic. And what is the seatbelt? Just believe in God. Have faith in the Lord. And tonight, the heart of that anxious care and the weight of worry is unbelief, and it robs every believer of the joy, the contentment in the Lord. Satan would love to mock God, and what a mockery of the Lord in verse 30, that we don't believe the very God who takes care of these little animals and makes sure all of their needs are met, and that God who made all of the things on this earth, and the last thing, the person bringing up the caboose, was man. And he did that because God loves man, and he made sure all of his needs would be met. Everything was in place so that man would be taken care of. And tonight, everything is in place so that the cares that are weighting you down and the burdens, God has everything in place to take care of you. Don't let the devil turn you in knots and cause you to be uneasy and burdened, to be vexed and double-minded, rob you of your joy, and cause you to mock the Lord. How can I stop it? Well, let me point out four quick things. It's in chapter 6 and verse 8 is the first one. Would you go over there, chapter 6 and verse 8? When the Lord, in this passage about anxious care and anxiety, when he wanted to use a name for himself, he could have. This morning we looked at the message from the Lord again there in Genesis 1. He used the name God, which spoke of God's mighty power, and it spoke of his loyalty and faithfulness. And so the very first reference to himself that he wanted me to learn, it's like a little baby saying, Dada. Why do they always say Dada instead of Mama? I don't know, but they seem to do that. And but you know, the very first thing about him was the name God. But over here in Matthew 6, he's talking with his believers. And in chapter 6 and verse number 8, he says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so he, in referencing himself to something that will help you to relax, exhale, realize that the devil is trying to weigh me down mentally and physically and spiritually with a bunch of garbage. And I'm just going to get rid of that because I'm going to strap on the seatbelt of faith in my God in these circumstances. And understand that his care for you is like a father. Every time I bring that up, I mention this. I understand that there are those in good churches. In our church, I've seen it through the years. Mother's Day, always a great high attendance Sunday. So often Father's Day is not as well. There are some folks can't handle it. I mean, their father was absent. Their father deserted them. Their father abused them emotionally or sexually. And so, I mean, it's tough. And I believe that's the attack of Satan on the way in which God wants to for us to understand, a way that we can understand his care for us. I was blessed with two great grandpas. My granddads are wonderful men, and I was so blessed. I was blessed with a wonderful father, and I like to come on Father's Day. It blesses me to watch my sons with their children and to see them act in protectiveness of their children, to work hard to provide for them, and to be a blessing to their children, look after them. And I understand that some of what the Lord is saying with my little brain, what Matthew 6 is speaking of, and tonight the anxious care, the Lord used a name for himself. Let it drive away your anxious care. Chapter 6 and verse 30. Is the issue of faith, and you ought to trust the Lord. Remember, we saw that the heart, reason God considers it so sinful. Please understand that there are folks that are going to go to hell, and there are folks in hell tonight because they didn't believe God. They did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had the opportunity. The gospel was there. It's a serious business. And in verse 30, It's a serious business when a believer does not believe God. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Trust God. Believe God. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, there's the issue of the Father. There's the issue of faith. And in Matthew 6, 33, there's the issue of putting the Lord first. Tonight, if you are burdened with anxious cares, and you may describe them as all kinds of very spiritual things that you're doing, but you're just fooling yourself. But in Matthew 6, 33, it is a sign that the Lord is not first. And verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he is to be first. And as I see him as my Father, constantly caring for the needs that I have, aware of needs that I'm not even aware of myself. And he is a Father. And the issue of faith, that God expects me to believe him, and he expects me to put him first, it helps me to overcome the foolishness of these silly, anxious cares. And then again, in chapter 6 and verse 27, the foolishness of wasting your life in things that matter nothing. You know, no reward in heaven for the world's greatest worrier. No reward at all on this earth except loss of joy by being a person filled with anxiety. In verse 27, it will amount to nothing. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? As we finish tonight and come down the home stretch, ultimately the issue is surrendering my life. Yielding my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, what is it? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 13. Let me run over there real quickly. Proverbs 16 and verse number 3. The Lord here says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God wants my thoughts to honor him, every one of them, to be biblical, to be godly, to be led by his Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that there are not moments when holy terror may flood my soul. I get a terrible case of the what ifs. And then I stop and say, wait a minute. This is wasted and pointless. This is the devil seeking to try to cause me not to believe God and to strap my seatbelt on. God is doing things in my life and in the world in which I live, and he knows exactly what is going on. He's treating me as a father because he is my Father, my Creator, and he loves me, and I am going to surrender my thoughts to him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Can you go over there real quickly? You already should be there. Let me mention some areas that I need to be thinking about. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4, here's one of them. One of the things that worries people, and that is, am I going to get rewarded for what I do for God? You know, can God reward me enough for what I may be called upon in this world to give up? I mean, some people are, they're living their lives the way they want to, and they seem to be having a good time. I know Asaph in Psalm 73 got upset about it. The ungodly there, it didn't seem like that, you know, things were, things were turning out all right for him, and it kind of bothered him. And, of course, the Lord helped him out with that, and he describes that in Psalm 73. It's a good one to read. But in Matthew 6 and verse 4, he says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Lord knows everything you've ever done for him. He is aware of every sacrifice that you've ever made. And we will not allow that to go unrewarded. And in fact, I'm a firm believer that this passage here in section teaches that the things that will be rewarded are those things that most folks know nothing about. They know nothing about the sacrifice that you put forward. And so tonight, I believe that God can and will reward you for the areas of sacrifice in your life. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. I think this is awfully important. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Many that are here tonight were involved in areas of service this morning. Some kept nursery. Some worked in children's church. And I appreciate your faithfulness here tonight. Sometimes along the way, as we labor for the Lord, you know, I'm talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and it seems like they come so close to getting saved, and they won't get saved. They start backing up, and you get a little frustrated. Lord, is there any results in what I'm doing? And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, sometimes a Sunday school teacher can prepare lessons and go all out so that they're a blessing to the children in their class. And in 15:58 it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I believe this side of heaven, we're not going to know all that God was doing. He does promise us in Isaiah that His word is not going to return void. And with the right heart and spirit, as we invest in the lives of others, as we sow the gospel, as we share the word of God, as we do the Lord's work in Sunday school and children's church and the Christian school classroom, I guarantee you there are going to be results. A lot we're not going to see this side of heaven. But tonight, the devil would love to get you all discouraged, saying, "Well, I just don't see any results. I work and labor and work." But the Lord says, don't worry about those things. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, there's another thing the devil would love to have us worry about. It happens all the time in the Bible. The Bible records it. I think recently in a message sharing there about Jeremiah and how that the book of Jeremiah has always spoken to me, and God used it to call me to preach. And that first chapter, Jeremiah telling the Lord, he knows God wants him to be a prophet, and he's telling the Lord, "There's no way, I'm too young, I'm not very good at speaking, I could never do this." But in Philippians 4 and verse 13, you can worry about all kinds of things. Perhaps today the Lord burdened you, as Brother John was presenting those lessons on soul winning and polishing your ability to be able to understand what are the basics, what am I trying to share with this person, what do they need to know, what do they need to hear. The Bible says you need to believe the record concerning God's Son to go to heaven, 1 John 5. And am I presenting the gospel well? Am I doing it right? And you worry about those things. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Lord says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And tonight, I will have the ability that only the Lord can give me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, almost done. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Lord talks about His power to affect the situation that we're in. How many times some issue has come up and I've worried and stressed over it and carried it in my mind and in my heart, and then the Lord in His gracious mercy chose to solve that problem. But when He solved it, I realized that I didn't even understand what the half the issues were that were going on there, and that the Lord did, as He says here, abundantly above and beyond what I could even ask or think. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Praise the Lord for His wonderful power. We've got to close. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 6? If you were to go over to the fourth chapter, we're not going to end over there, Philippians. We're going to end over here in Matthew 6. But if you would have gone over to the book of Philippians chapter 4, where the Lord commands us not to carry all of these things on our heart and be weighted down and to allow the devil to wear us out. I love sports. I used to love participating in sports. I can remember the start of a game. You're wired. I mean, you're excited. I mean, everything is flowing. But you know, you get into the last minutes of a game, and sometimes you're just so tired. You know, I mean, you don't want to do the things that you know you need to do. You're not sure you can do the things you need to do because you're just worn out. And when I think of that feeling and remember that feeling as a young person, I try to remember what Satan is trying to do in Christians' hearts, and he's succeeding. As a pastor, I can assure you he's succeeding. He's wearing out God's people. And that's not just confined to his efforts in the tribulation. We're not going to be a part of that, but I guarantee you he's trying to wear out God's people, and he's succeeding. Don't let him wear you out. The number one way is through prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, before he got over here to take no thought in verse 25 for your life, what you shall eat, before he got over there in verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In verse 8 and 9, he began to teach his disciples how to pray. But be ye not therefore like unto them, verse 8, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And he encouraged them to pray. And tonight, I believe this. I hope that you will recognize that you have a loving Father who cares beyond what any earthly father could ever hope to do for his family. You have a Heavenly Father with all power and all wisdom. The Lord wants you to trust him and allow him to help build your faith. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you actually do take in the word, the stronger your faith. He wants you to put him first. He wants you to quit the foolishness of worrying and carrying anxiety and letting the devil pressure you, because nothing is accomplished. But most of all, he just wants you to call on him, to cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. And he wants you to seek his help. Can you imagine a situation tonight in which you're driving down the road, a lonely road, maybe you and your family, and suddenly you come up on an accident that has just happened. It's bad. As you get on the scene, you turn to your wife and you say, honey, please call 911. I don't know if anybody's called. If they have, they have. If they haven't, call now. And you go to see what you can help. Perhaps you're helping people out of the car. Oh, someone is bleeding profusely, and listen, I need to do something. And so you begin to put pressure. You try to remember your Boy Scout or Cub Scout days, and you put pressure on it. Maybe you take a belt and try to make a tourniquet or something to slow the bleeding. Someone over here looks like they may be gone, and maybe you get someone to help you that's also stopped, and you go over to another scene. You start compressions on that person, CPR. It'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? And then you hear the sirens. There's police and fire and EMTs. And soon they're all around you and they're asking you, listen, let us take this over. And so they move in on the compressions, and someone's over here and they're getting the proper things to begin to transport these people to the hospital. And you're sad, aren't you? Well, I'm sad that I had to give up what I was doing here. I felt like I was doing really some good stuff. And no, you're so relieved. So relieved that you were able to do something. But now folks that are well trained and responsible are now here and in charge, and these people will be properly cared for. That's the way it is with getting these things before the throne of God and leaving them there. The only one who can properly care for them is the Lord. And yet, the devil all the time wants to send them right back to us. And yet the Lord says, cast your cares. Let go of them and cast your cares, for he careth for you tonight. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano. And in just a minute, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. You know, I've been in services in the past in this church. And it's always amazing to me. Preached on sexual sin, preached on adultery. And on two occasions had folks who either during the service or after the service came to deal with pretty deep sin in their lives. One person was on their way to a rendezvous and to be unfaithful to their spouse. And something, they saw the church, they saw the lights, they came in. In fact, I believe it was a Sunday night like this. And they slipped in, and oh, it was such a blessing to think, wow, Lord, you knew in eternity past, you've helped this person who's telling me they're a Christian to live right, to do right, and to stay from terrible sin that they would regret the rest of their lives, and in some way maybe damage their marriage in ways that I don't know it would change their marital life. God, thank you. And other instances where folks made things right from their past and God got a hold of them, that's a blessing. But you know, tonight I don't think we take worrying, anxious care, allowing the devil to tie our stomach in the knot, the uneasiness, the burdenness that we feel, the uncertainty. I don't think we really see that as sin. I think we just see it as, well, I'm a caring person. I'm careful. I'm prudent. I believe we even use sometimes words, but we don't use them the way the Bible does. I'm burdened. I'm burdened about this. And what we're really saying is, you know, I just don't believe God can handle it. And I think He needs my help. And so tonight, I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to worry about these things. My heart, my joy is going to go away. I'm going to be strengthened in my unbelief and not in my belief of the Lord. Sure, it would be a blessing tonight. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know what? This was for me. God knew tonight what I needed. Hey, don't have to tell me. Why don't you come and cast your cares upon the Lord? I'd use these front pews. I'd use these front steps. Why don't you do it here in just a moment? You may be here tonight and you are not saved and you know it. You look into your heart. You can't recall a time when you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. And tonight you know in your heart that if you died, you wouldn't go to heaven. You'd go to hell. This is a great time tonight. Not a big group. A lot of things going on in people's lives. It's a wonderful night just to slip out and say, I want some help tonight. And even though we're not a big group, there are folks here tonight who are more than willing, more than ready to take the Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ. Folks that are ready, able, and willing, please come tonight. Father, it's a world filled with anxious care. Things are moving faster and faster. We can feel the darkness moving in across our country. A whole different way of thinking about life. Values that we have always taken for granted that anyone could see. And today we understand there are a lot of people who don't want to see those things and don't believe those things anymore. We do understand that we're looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you, in the midst of the last days, you don't want a group of people who are neutralized by the devil because their hearts are filled with anxiety and worries and cares that you never designed us to carry. You've laid out a wonderful case and truth for how to deal with it. And God, tonight, I pray we'd take this serious because, Lord, it certainly is doing a number across our country and across the world among God's people. It's defeating them. And I pray, Lord, that we'll reclaim the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.